Now today, I have a secret. Who can guess it? Simple enough. Guess my secret. Nobody's got any idea. I'll give you a clue. I have something precious with me today. Does that help? No? Not an awful lot. So, yeah, what do you think? Sorry? My eyes. Eyesight is extremely precious, but I have that with me every day. This day is special. That was a really good guess, though, Hannah. Did you have something you thought? Rebecca, did you put your hand up? I'm going on holiday. No, not yet. That's not it. Lost weight, I wish. No, not that either. I have to just reveal it to you. In my right pocket, your left, obviously, somewhere in my right pocket, I have in here my mum's engagement ring. Bought in 1957 or 58. Look how tiny it is. And my mum was in her 30s, so she wasn't extremely young, but how little her fingers must have been. Now, I know I've got arthritis, so I can't get rings over my knuckles. But even so, it just fits on my little finger, my mum's engagement ring. It's precious. Not very valuable, but it is precious. Also, in my pocket, I have my grandmother's locket. There again, it's not very precious, it's not heavy, I don't think it's gold, but in it are photos, one either side of my two uncles, when they were very young and went off to fight in the Second World War. So this is my grandmother's locket. And then a very strange object that I also have in my pocket, and this was my dad's. You know what it is? Sorry? A reading lens. Well, my dad used to mend things, and when he mended things, he used to use this, which has a proper prescription glasses lens in the end, and he would put it in his eye like that. You can hold it in your eye, and you can see things up close. Oops, it's not made for me, so it doesn't fit me very well. But you hold it in your eye socket like that, and you can see really, really tiny things up close. And so that's quite precious. It's made of Bakelite, I think, because it's pretty old. The lens is a bit loose, and it has little holes in it so it doesn't get stuck in your eye, in your eye socket. But it's so that you can look at things. But it was my dad's, and that's what makes it precious. None of these things are of any real value at all. And they're certainly not of any value to anybody else, but they are precious to me because this was my dad's. And I can see him sitting at the table with this in his eye, repairing a watch or doing another little task. And this was my mum's. She hardly ever wore it because as she got older, her fingers got bigger too. But it was her engagement ring. And at home, I have a receipt for how many shillings, it wasn't even pounds, it cost to buy this ring back in the 1950s. And this, I have very, very little of my mum's mum, my grandmother, because she moved from the north of the country right down to the south of the country with just a suitcase. Some of you will identify with that. So I've got very little belonging to my grandmother. But this was hers, and therefore it is precious. You know, Christian faith is like this. It's the discovery, the possession of a secret that others don't know. Something very precious indeed. And even if they don't know, and even if they can't understand the value, how precious faith is, those of us who know Jesus, we know. And Jesus is precious to us. The value of faith in Jesus is known to us, even if other people can't understand it. Of course, we can and do and should share with others how precious this faith is. But very often, they cannot understand. Now, you might just be able to say to yourself, oh, I can see why that little tiny engagement ring is precious. I can understand that. But who would ever think something like that was precious? It would probably have got thrown away by many different people. Some people might say, I can understand why your faith is precious to you, but it's not for me. Others will say, I don't know how you can believe in Jesus. But some will say, I want to know what is so precious about this faith you have in Jesus. I want to know this precious thing for myself. And for everyone who wants to reach out to Jesus, he is there ready and willing to welcome them and say to them, you are my precious child. Come and know this wonderful gift of life and hope that you too can share. Of course, we encounter lots of different people who are very sceptical about our faith, don't we? And people who don't understand why we believe who we believe, why we believe what we believe, why we hold dear the Lord Jesus Christ. But their doubt and their scepticism and their rejection sometimes of Jesus should never, ever diminish in our hearts and our minds how wonderful Jesus is and how precious he is to us. So if you encounter those who say, well, I don't know how you could believe in all that, or those who say, well, I can see it's important to you, but I'm not interested, do not let that pull you down, because we have a precious and a wonderful secret that we will willingly share with those who are interested and want to know more, that Jesus is our Saviour and our Lord, our light and our salvation, our hope, our joy, our peace. What a precious thing that is indeed. Those of us who know Jesus have a wonderful gift of life. We've received a great outpouring of love by the Holy Spirit. And we've got an awareness of the truth. But this does not make us immune to doubt. Part of being human is doubt. And yes, there are some people who seem confident and secure in everything, who never seem to have a single doubt about anything in their life. But believe me, they too doubt. Some people doubt the news that they hear. They're sceptical about everything. Can you remember when the COVID vaccine was being developed? There were lots of people who said, oh, we can't take that. There's something very wrong with that. It's just going to give you the disease. There are some people who doubt everything they hear in the news. There are some people who doubt the reliability of others. Maybe they've been let down once or twice. So when somebody says, I will be there, they don't believe them. And they have to check up on them and make sure that they're coming. I was at a meeting not that long ago, and somebody didn't turn up. And we phoned them and said, where are you? And they said, I was waiting for a reminder. Well, perhaps you do doubt when you get that kind of situation. So some people doubt the reliability of others. And very sadly, some people grow up doubting even the reliability of their families because of their experience of life. Some people doubt themselves and their own abilities and their own acceptability to God and their own self-worth. Many, many people doubt themselves, not all the time perhaps, but from time to time. Other people doubt the future. The world we live in, where is it all going? And when you look at the news this weekend and you see the things that are happening with Iran and with Israel and other nations drawn into that, and you see the stabbings that have taken place in Australia, and you see all over the world there are terrible things happening, it can make you doubt the world, the future. And I think most of us, when we see a weather forecast that says fine and sunny, we doubt it. We all have doubts of one kind or another. But sometimes Christians doubt. Why do Christians doubt? Maybe it's because they feel tired and weak. Remember Elijah? When he was full of doubts, what did God say? He said, go to sleep, eat, drink, go to sleep, eat, drink, go to sleep, eat, drink. Elijah doubted because he was worn out. Not just physically, but emotionally and mentally worn out. And God said, rest. Sometimes people doubt when they just feel weak, uncertain of themselves and their own strength and well-being. Fear is a big cause of doubt. When people are afraid, doubts rise up inside them. There are all sorts of reasons why people doubt. Sometimes people have had the wrong idea about Jesus. They've been convinced he's going to do something that he had never said he was going to do. And when he doesn't do it, they then feel full of doubt. I can remember in the year 2000, long time ago, some weren't even born then. I can remember in the year 2000, there were some Christians who said, it's 2000 years since Jesus. This is when Jesus will come back again. And I read about some people who had sold everything they had and they travelled to Israel to wait for Jesus there. But Jesus never said he was coming back in the year 2000. In fact, he said, the days and the times are hidden from you. Only my Father in heaven knows when that will be. No wonder such people then doubt. And remember John the Baptist. He must have felt really low, depressed. There he was in prison, his ministry brought to an end, contacted only with his disciples who came and brought him food and talked to him down in this deep, dark pit. And of course we know that he faced a brutal death. And he sent a message to Jesus, who he had widely declared to be the one that God would send, the Messiah. And he said to Jesus, are you the one? And Jesus didn't say yes. He said, go back and tell him what you see. The lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see. And John the Baptist was reassured over his doubts. When we think about doubt, doubt is not necessarily the absence of faith. Doubt is something more than that. Mark tells us of an incident in Jesus' ministry. A man brought his son to Jesus. The boy had what was described as a spirit that made him have convulsions and made him deaf and dumb. And the disciples tried to heal the boy. We read about the disciples taking part in healings and exorcisms with the authority of Jesus, not just when they went out on mission tour, but when they're with Jesus as well, because the workload was too great for Jesus alone. The disciples tried to heal this boy, but they couldn't. And so this boy's father brought him to Jesus. Maybe the disciples brought him to Jesus. Mark doesn't say. But he came to Jesus, and Jesus looked at the man, and said to the man, everything is possible for one who believes. And the man replied, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. The man believed. But he'd lived so long with this boy, this son of his, this much-loved son, who was in such a state. And he'd already been to the disciples who had tried to heal him, and it didn't happen. He said to Jesus, "I do believe, but help me get over my doubts, the things I struggle with, the things that just niggle away at the back of my mind. I do believe, help me overcome my disbelief." He asked Jesus to help. Jesus could have said to him, "Why do you doubt?" But not to Jesus, not to this man did he say that. Situations where there is worry, well, we're often told, aren't we, things like, "I told you it would be all right." Those people who are frightened of flying, for example, somebody takes them in a plane and they say, "It's going to be all right, it's going to be all right." But it doesn't do anything to stop that person being filled with fear and anxiety. And they get to the other end and they get off of the plane and the person says to them, "I told you it was going to be all right." But sometimes, in spite of the reassurance, a nervous traveller cannot overcome those nerves. The same thing happens sometimes when you have to sit an exam and you go into the examination hall and you're filled with nerves, or a driving test or something like that, and you're so nervous you just don't know what to do with yourself. And somebody might say to you, "It'll be all right, it'll be all right." But you can't receive that because you're so full of nerves. And you get to the end and it is all right. And the worst possible thing that can happen is that you fail. Then if you fail, you try again. So it isn't that bad after all. But at the time, you are filled with anxiety. And some situations, it's just not surprising that that is the case. Matthew tells us of a miracle in which the disciples were out in a boat on a choppy sea. They'd left Jesus behind on the shore. And they were out in the night, in the ocean, in the sea, in the lake, and it was really choppy, it was really not very comfortable for them at all. And then just as it's getting light, before dawn itself, they see somebody walking on the water. At first they think it's a ghost, and then they realise it's Jesus walking on the very surface of the water. As Jesus comes to them, he says, "Take courage and do not be afraid." And Peter says, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you on the water." I think that's incredibly brave. How on earth did Peter think the water was going to support his weight? Jesus was one thing, Peter was quite another. But Peter did. And he said, "Tell me to come to you." That's real faith, isn't it? Real faith. And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter, who knows water like the back of his hand, he's a fisherman. He knows what water does. He knows you sink. You can't stand on water. Peter steps over the side of the boat and he puts his feet onto the water. And he feels that the water is solid under his feet. And he takes a step. And he takes another step. And you think, oh, faith is growing in Peter. And then Peter, who's been looking at Jesus, sees the wind, sees the waves, sees what lies in front of him, remembers the real quality of water, that he can't float on it, and starts to sink. I love the way it's described as he starts to sink. He doesn't go down with a great glug. He starts to sink into the water. And he says, "Lord, save me!" He didn't need saving them when he stepped out of the boat. But a few steps later, it's, "Lord, save me." And Jesus comes and takes him by the hand and helps him back into the boat again. And as he does, as he gets back onto solid wood rather than being on water, Jesus says to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" I think it's incredible Peter had the faith to step over the side of the boat in the first place. And Jesus says to him, "Why did you doubt?" Because Jesus knows that had Peter kept his eyes on him and kept walking, he could have reached him. But doubt came when the wind blew and he saw the water and he remembered about the nature of this world rather than about the power of his Lord. Jesus says, why did you doubt? Of course he doubted. But what Jesus is saying to him in situations like this is, trust me. Keep on trusting me. I will not let you down. Just keep your eyes on me. Keep on trusting in me. And that's something he calls us to do when he says, trust me. Ask me when you need help, but trust in me. So Jesus said, do not doubt. Stop doubting and believe. In the letter of James, further on in the Bible, he describes doubt as like a boat that's tossed around on a stormy ocean. He says, if you waver or if you doubt, then you'll find yourself all over the place. And of course, doubt does do that to us, doesn't it? But doubt is not fatal. It is simply something that we go through before we look back to Jesus again. Doubt also can make a whole muddle of our thinking and our decisions. This is a really tangled tree, and it's grown that way. Nobody has cut bits off and slotted them round to make something complex. It's simply grown that way. One branch over another branch over another branch over another branch. And doubt can be like that. Doubt can create more doubt. We doubt one thing, and then that makes us doubt another thing, and then we doubt another thing. And then we imagine something, and we imagine something else, and our doubts grow. Jesus says, stop doubting and believe. Thomas wasn't with the 10 other disciples on that first day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead and came to be among them. He wasn't there. And Thomas, who had previously said out loud in front of all the disciples, let us go to Jerusalem with Jesus that we may die there with him. Thomas, hearing that Jesus had risen from the dead, had appeared to Mary and the other women, had appeared to the disciples, said, I won't believe it. I can't believe it. I can't believe it until I see with my own eyes, until I touch with my own hands. I cannot believe that this is the case. How can I believe it? How can I believe it? It's just too difficult to believe. It's impossible to believe, said Thomas. People do not die and then come to life again. But Jesus says, even if it's impossible, believe. Does Jesus say, well, Thomas, you've doubted me now, that's it for you. You're no use to me anymore. Of course he doesn't. In fact, what Jesus does is full of compassion for Thomas, because a week later, all the disciples are together in the same room and Jesus comes to Thomas. When I was young, I used to read what I thought then were really exciting books by an old-fashioned author called Enid Blyton, and especially books about a famous five, who were four children and a dog. And these four children, they had all sorts of adventures, and they were always making things good when they could have been bad, or rescuing people, or saving situations. But one of the things you found in the famous five books was an awful lot of the houses they went to had secret doors and secret passages, where if you could just find the opening to the door, and usually you had to knock on lots of wooden panelling until the door opened and then there was a tunnel taking you somewhere else. They all had these wonderful secret doors. And even now, sometimes I'm a member of the National Trust, and sometimes I'll go to big country houses and I look for the secret doors, because they have them all over the place. Not the kind the famous five had, where you have to find them in the panelling, but doors in the walls that are made to look like the wall, or in the bookcase that's made to look like the bookcase, so that the servants could have their own door to come through and it wouldn't spoil the look of the room. Oh, the rich and wealthy. so that the servants could have a secret door with a small passage they could come in and bring in the tea. I could do with somebody like that, but I haven't got the door to let them in through. And everywhere you go in some of these big houses, they have these special doors that you can go through and shut behind you, and then it looks just like the panelling, or just like the bookcase, or just like the wall. Jesus came to Thomas and the other disciples in the upper room, and the door was locked. That does not mean there was a secret passage he could come up somewhere else. That does not mean there was a hidden door somewhere else in the room. There was one door, and that door was locked. There may have been a window, but if there was, that too was barred. Because the disciples were scared. They were scared of being arrested. They were scared of repercussions after Jesus' death and resurrection. And there they were in that room. The door was locked. And suddenly Jesus was with them. Now, Jesus was risen from the dead fully and bodily. He had a body that could be touched. He did things with his disciples. He wasn't a ghost. But Jesus had a power after his resurrection that he didn't have before his resurrection. And that power was movement from place to place. Perhaps those of you who have enjoyed Star Trek in the past and think about how they beam up and beam down might have a better idea of it, though it was nothing like that either. But Jesus, in the power of God, was able to be with them in that locked room. And he says to all of them, "Peace be with you." And then he turns to Thomas. He hasn't come for the rest. He's come for Thomas. Thomas, who doubted. And the minute Thomas sees him, Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus says, "Come on, you wanted to touch me, Thomas. Come and touch my hands. Come and feel my side. This is what you wanted, to be reassured." And Thomas doesn't need to anymore. He's seen with his own eyes that Jesus is alive. He is able to stop doubting and believe. Jesus does not criticize Thomas because he doubts. But he knew it was vital that these disciples in particular overcame any doubt they might have about the resurrection of Jesus. The task before them required strong faith in the risen Jesus Christ. And so he says to Thomas, "Stop doubting and believe. Believe what seems impossible. For Thomas, I am alive." Stop doubting, he says, and believe. Oh, doubts do come. They come to all of us. And Jesus does not condemn us for our doubts, but he says to us, stop doubting and believe. And believe, then you can receive. In Matthew 21, we read a situation that happened in the last week of Jesus' life. Jesus walks along with his disciples and something amazing happens. Doubt may not destroy faith, it doesn't destroy faith, but it can limit what faithful disciples can achieve. As they're walking along, Jesus is feeling hungry and he sees a fig tree. Now, if you want to see a fig tree, our next-door neighbour on this side is growing one in his front garden. You can go out of church afterwards, just go as far along as the end of our wall in front of the hall, and look to your left and you'll see an olive tree right by the path, and next to it a fig tree. And fig trees, they do grow in this country, not terribly well, but they do grow in this country, and if we get a hot summer, they fruit in this country. But it takes them a long time to fruit. The fruit has to grow and swell. And sometimes they have a false fruit, a tiny fig that will actually never develop into anything. You'll see on our next door neighbour's fig tree, he's got some tiny ones, hard little fruits that won't develop into anything, and then other fruits that will. Jesus came to a fig tree, and the big fruits hadn't developed. And the little fruits hadn't done anything. And Jesus said, "There's no fruit on this fig tree." It wasn't quite the season for fruit, but he said, "There's no fruit here. Therefore, fig tree, you will never bear fruit again. Now, we might think that was a bit peevish of Jesus to say, you've got no fruit for me, well, you're not going to fruit again. But what Jesus was doing was making a demonstration, something clear and easy to understand for the disciples. And he said to this fig tree, you will never fruit again. And right in front of them, that fig tree began to wither. Just like one of these little flowers, as soon as it's cut, begins to bow its head. And the fig tree suddenly drooped. And the leaves drooped. And some of those little figs that hadn't formed into anything went plop, plop, plop on the ground. And the tree died in front of their eyes. And the disciples were absolutely amazed. How could they be amazed? They'd seen Jesus walk on water. They'd seen Jesus heal people who were sick and blind. They'd seen Jesus feed thousands of people from a tiny packed lunch. How could they be so amazed because Jesus told a plant to die and it died? But they were. They said, how can this be? How can this be? And Jesus said, faith. If you have faith and do not doubt, you can do greater things than this. If you have faith and you cannot doubt, you can move mountains. If that's what Jesus wants. Believe and receive. Of course, some people try and do things by faith that Jesus actually doesn't want done in the first place. And then when they don't happen, they say, oh, didn't have enough faith. Or they say, you didn't have enough faith, to other people. We can only do anything if it's within the will of our Lord and our God. But if it is, then ask and believe and receive, says Jesus. Do not allow doubt to limit your faith, but instead look to the one who can do all things and do things in an amazing way. We, like those first 11 disciples who became apostles and led the early church, we are called to be faithful disciples. But we are also called to be those who are willing to lay aside our doubts and believe. Oh, doubts will rise. Doubts may rise. Is the Lord calling me to this? Does the Lord want me to do that? Is this really what he is asking of me? Doubts will rise. But Jesus says, stop doubting and believe. Believe that Jesus Christ is risen and is our Saviour. Believe that Jesus will come again. Believe that he will do a work in you and through you if you are his faithful followers. Because what he did through the lives of his disciples may have been a bit unique. To start that church off, to kickstart the church worldwide that we are now part of. But he wants to do things in each and every life of each and every follower, every disciple. So he says, come and believe in me. Stop doubting and receive from me all that you need to do my will. May we be those who are willing, when we do doubt, to lay our doubts to one side and look to Jesus and accomplish all that he desires of us so that we can bring glory to him.